We're good. All right. We're going to look at a really well-known passage. And when I first began to have this put on my heart, I thought, well, everybody knows this one. You know, it's well-known. It's a favorite. And it's like, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? And it's like, preach it right. Okay. You know, do it like it's supposed to be done. And so we're going to go over to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to do it right, the way Jesus taught it and wanted it taught. And so we'll look at these three things and we'll see what we can come up with. And so when you start, we'll start reading, and you'll know this one. And probably some of this has not ever really made sense. It never has to me. Until I begin to really study it out and say, okay. So what we have is a story of lost sheep and lost coin and a lost son. And Jesus tied them all together, and here's what happens. We often hear these messages, and it'll be about the lost son, the prodigal. We don't realize that Jesus combined three things in one to get a lesson across, so we leave out everything. And then it was like I was studying this. It's like, what's new? What can we say here that everybody doesn't know? And it's like, put it together first. And let's talk about the background with this that led up to him telling this parable about this lost son. He was more than a prodigal, he was lost. So everything's lost here. And so I just titled this message, Lost and Found, because that's what it's all about. So don't get bored and don't turn off and when you hear this and say, oh, I know this one. Yeah, that whenever you say to yourself, well, I know this scripture, you don't. You know what you know at that point. But there, I mean, for all these years, I've brought messages on all kinds of things, and then go back, start studying it again and say, well, why didn't I see that? And why didn't I see this? And how did I miss this major point? And it's the way it is with scripture. It's alive. It's growing. As we are growing, we understand more. So let me read this. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, near Jesus. This new American Standard, by the way. But they were coming to listen to him. So you have Pharisees, the guys that thought they were above everybody and untouchable. They were the hyper, super religious people. And then you got the ones at the lowest rung of the ladder, the tax collectors. And I just had one out at my house Friday morning at 8 o'clock, a tax assessor. And looking at the land and looking at my bird feeders, looking at the deer feeders, looking at everything. And there's nothing, you know, it was good. It went real good. I got complimented and even told you ought to be teaching this wildlife management stuff. And I thought, well, I've been doing it since I was born with my dad. But being a tax assessor, all of a sudden, it's like, let me look around the outside of your house. It's like, no, don't ever let them do that. And before you know it, oh, this, you got this and this here. And it's like, that was here when I came here. Well, I have to raise your taxes a little bit on that. We don't have that down in our records. And it's like, okay, well, the land thing went well, and now, you know, here goes this. And I was actually told by a tax assessor, he said, don't ever let them look at the outside of your house to find a reason to raise your taxes every time. So anyway, I have improvements on the house that hasn't been on there since I've been there. But anyway, I was just glad to get it all done. And so I say all that to say I'm not mad at anybody, but that's why people don't much care for tax collectors. And they had a certain tax for the Romans that they charged, and then the Romans told them, if you want a bonus for yourself, whatever else you can extort people out of, that's your money. Give us our money and then cheat them out of whatever else, and then that's your money. So the Romans actually helped set this system up, the extortion. So, you know, they were charging extremely high taxes. We got the Romans taken care of. Caesar's happy. Now I'll get my cut. Pretty lousy way to do things, but there it is. So here's two classes of people. One that considers themselves on the highest rung, and then they're looking down and saying, oh, and there's the lowest rung of people. And both the Pharisees and the scribes, the keepers of the law, these people, and then they make notes. These are note takers. They begin to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You ever been in church like this? I have. where certain people weren't welcome in that church because they were just too low class or they were too much of a sinner. I've been in churches where if you were divorced, you know, they can come to church here, but they're not going to serve on any committee. They're not going to be in any ministry thing. They're not going to do anything because they're divorced. Oh, really? You know, I hear you went to prison. Yeah, but that was for stealing. I'm not divorced. Oh. So you're a deacon. You got to be a deacon in the church and all that. But that's just, you just stole and went to prison for that. But if you'd have been divorced, you wouldn't be one. I've seen all this stuff. Been around so many churches, done so many things. And so have you. And the same kind of thing. This is not ancient stuff. It's happened, still going on today in places. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they're yakety-yakking. They're going on like typical high and mighty religious people and putting down everybody else. And so he told them this parable. So Jesus, instead of arguing with them, and by the way, just follow the Jesus example. Quit arguing with people. Tell them a parable. Give them a story. Jesus didn't argue with these people. He just started telling parables and let the teaching speak to them. So here's what he said. He said, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep, which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And you read this and say, okay, so he just whips this parable in here, and it's kind of strange, you know, and the coins get even stranger until you get a little bit of understanding. Here's what he was saying to them, because they didn't get it. What he was doing was pointing out to the Pharisees, there are lost sheep out here. You people consider yourselves the high and mighty religious, and if you are what you say you are, your job is to go out there and get the people that are lost sheep, and you're not doing it. But instead of saying it to their face and getting into this huge fight, he tells this parable. And we miss all the background. If you're not careful, you read this and say, oh, okay. You ever read this and say, okay, he leaves the 99, and he's saying, you people, you know, he's got 99 sheep, and they're not lost. And he puts them in the sheepfold out here in the open pasture, and yet he's counting them, and all of a sudden he realizes there's a sheep missing. And he leaves 99 and goes after the one. There's two groups of people here that Jesus first. Who did Jesus come after? The lost sheep of Israel. And as an extension of that, who else did he come after? The lost Gentiles who were wandering around. Both groups of people were out here wandering around. The lost sheep of Israel wandering around because the so-called shepherds didn't give a hoot about them. They weren't doing their job. These Pharisees had their noses so far up in the air and were so stuck on their religion and how great they were that they didn't go after the lost sheep of Israel because they thought they were too good to go after them. And so Jesus is telling this parable and aiming it right at these Pharisees, saying, you know, okay, so we got 99 here, come to the temple and do all this stuff, and we got this sheep. But if there's just one that's out here and don't know where the heck they are, they don't know what they're doing, it's the job of the church, it's the job of you religious people, it's the job of Christians when we bring it home here to go out there and get them back. Things happen to people. Stuff happens. People get burned in church. They get hurt somewhere. They get rejected. All kinds of things happen to different kinds of people. That they're part of the church family. They get separated. They're hurt. They're in pain. They're confused. Or they just went after the wrong thing out here. And before they know it, they don't know where they are. And Jesus said it's not their job to find their way back. I've heard, you know, I've been in churches. People said, hey, they left. They can come back on their own. We'll get to that part. But there's people who really don't know what they're doing. They just got hurt. Or they were wounded in some way, and the wounds festered, and they became so full of hurt and pain and bitterness, and somebody's got to go out there and show them the way back. And so this teaching is deep, and it's aimed at the Pharisees, but it's aimed at every person who thinks that, who has an attitude of, hey, they left, they can come back. These are lost sheep. These are people, and he's referring to people who just, they just really don't know what they're doing. They got caught up in the wrong thing, and all of a sudden somebody introduced them to some drugs, or they got into drinking too much, and they're just lost sheep. And he's saying, are you going to go after them? Are you going to sit here and talk about them all day? Because that's what these guys were doing. They were putting down tax collectors, and all these tax collectors were lost sheep. They didn't have a clue. Folks, there's people out here who don't have a clue. They don't have any idea. And it's our job to get them back. Things happen to people. I've had enough happen to me. I left at one time. I left the ministry. Why? I was hurt, wounded, burned out. I was so tired of having to go in church and just fight people to get other people saved. You had to fight the religious crowd to be able to act for people, the new people to come in. We used to hear this stuff. Here's somebody sitting over there, Pat, he's heard it. You know one of the things we used to hear in a certain church we were in? What are all these young people coming in here for? They're taking over the church. We did. We heard it constantly. And you had to fight. These were Pharisees right here, modern day Pharisees, and they were doing everything they could to push those young people out of the church. This is our church. We founded this church. And they're coming in here changing everything. It just makes you want to kill them and tell God they died. You think of all these things, and it's like, we think this is ancient. This is real stuff. It goes on right now. And we used to fight this. We had to fight the Pharisees in this same thing he had right there. And so what Jesus is just telling us here, if to get the full meaning of this, he said, you got to go. And there's certain people, they just don't have a clue. They don't know what happened to them. They got hurt, or they wandered off, or they got in the wrong things, but they were part of the family at one time. They're just lost sheep of Israel. Are there Gentiles out here never even been exposed? What are we going to do? Sit by and let them go to hell? And his whole message here is, folks, we can't be like these guys and look down on people. We got to go after them. You got to give them a chance. If they can turn you down, you can go after that sheep. And I've done that kind of stuff. And you're hunting down an animal, or you got a cow or something. And we knew we weren't sheep people, but and every time you get close to it, it takes off running. They're the ones that you can't do anything with. You just have to wait till they get starved down enough, or hope they don't get eaten. But most of the time, lost critters like that, they see you coming, and all you got to do is rattle, shake a feed bag or whatever, they'll come. They'll follow you right back. I wonder if we need to be shaking the Christian feedback a little bit and showing them what they have to eat here spiritually. You think? And they just might follow you back to church. Anyway, that's what's behind this teaching. And I've looked at it many a time, read it and say, okay. But here's what he says. He says that when you do that and you do bring somebody back, there is rejoicing and he said they got to repent. They're going to have to ask God to forgive them, and he will. But then that's when because he throws this peculiar verse 7 in there, and it's like it seems out of context until you realize it's right in the context. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And he's aiming his finger not only at Pharisees of the day, but I have to tell you, that finger's pointed at me and every pastor. And in this church, it says, who are the ministers of this church? We put that out there in the bulletins ever so often. We are. Everybody. Everybody's the ministers of this church. And so the finger points at all of us and say, you don't even know where your own sheep are? Where are your sheep? Talk to them. Rattle the feedback. Bring them back. I don't want to just stay on this all day, but there's such insight in this. Such practical application. And he was letting the Pharisees and the scribes have a little shot here without personally getting into a big fight with them. But then he jumps from that and goes into a lost coin. And it just seems kind of strange. You read this, and he says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? It's like, what context is this? Have you ever wondered? I mean, you say, is this strange? This is strange teaching. A woman and 10 silver coins, okay? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. It's like, that's silly. I mean, have you really kind of thought that? That's kind of weird parable. And in the same way, I tell you, here he goes right back, says same thing again. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you know what he was talking about here? Well, I'll tell you. In Palestine of that day, a Palestinian woman, when she married, she was given by her family 10 silver coins as an affirmation, approval of her as a woman and her marriage. Those 10 coins, silver coins, became not only, you know, a money, a treasure for her, but they were of sentimental value that her family approved of her and her marriage. Well, they knew this then. We don't know it now. So when you read this again from now on, you will realize this is her dowry. This is so vitally important to her. And every Palestinian woman that was in good standing and she married got the 10 silver coins. And that was a status thing. That was something you held on the rest of your life. And so Jesus used that to say, there's a woman, and he's talking about this Palestinian woman, and they all knew what he was talking about, but we missed that because not our culture. He says, if she loses one of those coins, man, she goes to work. She's got to find it. I'll tell you why. Here's the significance of it. He said, if she lost that coin, people would see her sweeping that house. I mean, you're clustered together in little villages, communes, you know. And so all of a sudden, they see you turning things over, jerking stuff apart, sweeping that house. Everybody knows something's wrong, so people come by. What happened? I lost one of my coins. Well, all the women knew how important that was. You what? Which meant she was careless. She wasn't being careful. How could you lose something so precious to you? And so she's hunting. That's, and everybody, when he's telling this, you can imagine they're standing there looking at him going, oh yeah, God, that's awful. I mean, because that meant so much in that society. And to lose one of those silver coins was a disaster. It's like a sin. How could you let that happen? And so when she finds it, she calls together, the reason she calls together neighbors and her friends and her neighbors in rejoicing is because they already know she's lost the coin and she wants to show them, I haven't been that bad, I found it. I found it. My precious dowry, my significance that I'm an approved woman here in this society. And he's saying the same thing with you and me. There are people that should be precious to us in our lives. And if we lose them, if we're careless. Listen, we can be so careless with one another in a marriage, in friendship. Some people are just lousy friends. And you let your friends, your good friends, your silver coin slip out of your hand. And one day you realize, I've been a lousy friend. Or I've been a lousy husband, or I've been a lousy wife, or I've been a lousy child. And I'm letting the most precious things in my life slip through my fingers, and I come to my senses and realize, where are my silver coins? I've lost a silver coin. I lost my best friend because I was stupid. How many has that happened to in here? Out of negligence, just not paying attention. She probably got those coins out. I don't know. This is a guess. It doesn't say this. But for some, how could you lose something so precious? But I've asked myself that in life with people. How could you have avoided this person? How did you let this wonderful friend slip right by you? I've asked married people, how did you let this wonderful man out of your life? How did you let this wonderful woman? How did it grow cold? It's because you didn't count your coins often enough to be sure they were all there. And out of negligence, carelessness, and one day you kind of come to yourself, and I've lost one of the most precious things I've ever had, and how do I get it back? And he's saying when that happens, you just tear the place up looking for it. You get it back. You do everything you can. And I'll tell you what's wrong in our society. It's one of the worst things I've ever seen. Nobody wants to apologize and say they're sorry. People don't want to walk up to someone else and say, please forgive me for my rotten attitude, for not being a good friend, for not being a good church member, for not being a good Christian. We always want to blame somebody else. And he's saying here, man, she lost that coin and she didn't care who saw her sweeping, digging, throwing the bed upside down. It didn't make any difference. I got to find my coin because that's precious. And she finds it and she comes and says, everybody rejoice with me. She's reestablished. She's got it going. I just wonder right here this morning, how many lost silver coins are represented in this one room? And folks listening, have you lost a silver coin? Do whatever it takes to get it back. Humble yourself before the Lord and start sweeping your house. Start cleaning up. Don't you see the sweeping and the cleaning to find that coin? It caused her to clean up her house. How symbolic is that? Sometimes we lose something like that and it causes us to clean up this house in here to get it back. There's depth in this. This is power. There's things in here that we just don't see when we read over this. But I'm just going to challenge you. Is there a lost sheep out there from the church? Is there a lost silver coin in your life that you need to do some house cleaning and get back? Now let's go to something. Then he takes it from sheep and coins to a person. We call it the prodigal son, but it's really the lost son. They're all lost in different ways. We have two cases here where you have to go after them. You have to go look for them. You got to get them back. Then we have a case of a person. And it just takes a little turn, a twist. Because he says, a man had two sons. And you know the story, but let me read some of it. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. He went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the land and the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. These are carob pods, by the way. They fed pigs carob pods. And so that's why it talks about the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But suddenly, what does it say? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger. So I'll get up and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Let's stop there. And that's all. That's what you have up here. And let's talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about what really happened here and stuff that, I don't know, I preached on this, but it didn't bring this depth and didn't tie it in with the other two experiences because it's important. He's talking about lost things. And here's a son that becomes lost to his family. The difference is the sheep didn't necessarily choose to be lost. It wandered away, and a coin doesn't choose to be lost. It gets lost. Somebody lost it. In this case, we're talking about self-will. Let's share something here and look at what happened. The younger son just says to his father, I want my inheritance. Number one, in case you haven't ever studied the background of all this, for a son to come to the father who's still living and say, I want my inheritance, was disrespect, and you're slapping him in the face saying, I have no respect for you as my father. Because you didn't get your inheritance until your father passed away. And so what he did was one of the most insulting things a son could do to his dad. And so he comes to him still alive, and I want my inheritance. And that wasn't done in that Jewish culture. So understand that he slapped his dad verbally, and he slapped his dad spiritually and emotionally in a way that a son does not. Honor your father and mother. There was no honor. He wanted his inheritance. Now when you read on in the older son, and we won't take time, we'll just barely touch on some of that. In this case, just know the older son got 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son would get 1/3. So he demanded 1/3, his 1/3, the older's going to get the 2/3, and once dad's passed. But you don't come to your dad who's still alive and say, give me my inheritance. He did everything he could to hurt his dad here. We don't know what was going on. We have no idea. But when Jesus told this story, he's telling the story of a kid who's really burning his bridges. We look at him running off and all that happened. He slapped his dad so hard, he hurt him. He hurt him to no end. And then he takes off. Can you imagine the dad and the tears he shed? And of course, we all know that this is much deeper than that son and his dad. You know who this is? You and me. How many of us and how many times have taken our inheritance from God, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, all the good things he's given us, and we went and we blew it. And we did it. We just started living for ourselves and we slapped him right in the face. How many times? How many times has God shed tears over his wayward children? God, give me what's mine and I'm going to take it and do what I want to do in my life. Is there anyone here that hasn't pulled that stunt once in a while? Have we all done it? Yeah. And he's giving this to say, this is God and we're his children. And this is what we've done, and you give me my inheritance, and I'm going to take everything you bless me with, and I'm going to spend it on myself. And we've all done it. So we need to identify with this in the personal way that he was intending for this to be identified. And so not many days later, he's got his third. He goes, and man, he was having a time loose living. He found him some ladies, and he found him some drinking buddies, and man, we're going after him. And now when he had spent everything, boy, this kid couldn't budget. How many kids do you know can budget? There's not many, a few. How many adults could budget? So, don't raise your hand, I don't know. That. So, it says, he spent everything, and a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. If you read back in the Roman history, there was a terrible famine back in the days of Caesar. It was bad. And whether this is exactly what he's referring to or not, but there was a severe famine. And friends, as I'm studying this, and you pray over it, and you look at it, and it says that there was a famine, and he was impoverished, and he went and hired himself out. Do you know what the real famine was? It wasn't physical. It was spiritual. This boy was lost from his father. And when you're lost from God, you suffer a spiritual famine and you're starving to death spiritually. This kid was starving to death for his spiritual family. That's how God gets our attention. We get impoverished. I know I left the ministry. I told God, you're not going to get me to pastor a church ever again after I went through that whole cruel experience of that. No more. I'm not going to pastor. I'll do anything else, but I'm not going to pastor. Well, you see who's sitting up here. So we've been over that story many times. But yeah, it took a lot. And what had to happen to me? I had to be impoverished. I had to be so spiritually starving to death. It was feed me or take me. I'll do anything you want. And that's where this kid got. That's where we all have to get. And there's people out there. See how this is tied together? There's lost sheep out there who are spiritually starving to death, and they need us to show them where they can be fed. There's some lost silver coins, friend. Precious, precious people that we get into an argument with, we have some issue with, or whatever happened. Or we just neglected it. And they need to be found. And it all ties in. See, it works together. You can't do this separate. And I've always done it separate. And so is nearly every message I ever heard. It's hooked together. It's to teach a complete message. So he's in this famine. Yeah, he's physically hungry, but there's more going on than that. This boy is starving spiritually. He's needing his dad. He's starting to realize, I want to go home. And that's what God allows in our lives. We wander away and we begin to want to go home. I want back with my Father. I could never be a true son again, but if I could just be a hired hand. Do you know how that worked? There was two types of servants, mainly in a household. There were the bond servants. Bond servants were family members. They weren't family, but they were like family. Bond servants were servants who willingly brought themselves, you know, they had been slaves or whatever, then they became bond servants. And so they were trusted like regular family members. And then there were other servants. Then there was the hired hands who just were seasonal work. And they came in and they just worked the fields and all. They had no part of the family. This son is at the point, he wants to go home so bad. Catch what he said. He didn't say, I want to be like one of the bond servants. Now he's brought down there saying, I'll just be a seasonal hired hand with no family rights. At least they're fed well. At least they have a roof over their heads. At least they have some comfort, that there's security. I'll just be a seasonal hired hand. Friends, that's where God wants all of us to finally get in our lives. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him. He wants us to surrender before Him. And God, I'll just be a hired hand. And guess what He does? When we get that attitude, buddy, I want you to know something. You're coming home and you're going to find a father that's running to greet you. In the other two experiences, He said, go looking. In this experience, it's wait till they come to their senses. Why? Because we're talking about a human being here who has a self-will, and you can't make them come back. If you do, they'll run away again. You wait till they're spiritually impoverished, and they'll come home broken. There's a lot of parents who need to take a long, hard look and say, wait a minute, with these wayward kids, maybe I'm rescuing them too many times. Maybe. I just need to let them become so impoverished they come crawling back on their knees in repentance. Because that's what happened. I know this sounds tough, but this is what he did. And he hired himself out and he did all that. And it says when he came to his senses, you know what that means? He began to see what he'd done to his dad. He began to see what he'd done to himself. And you know what it means more than that? He began to see that he was lost. Lost from his family, lost in life, no friends, no home, nothing. That's what happens when you leave the Lord. It's what happens when you pull one of these stunts and you go running off and have to be swallowed up by the great big fish of life. So I'll get up and go to my father and I'll just be a hired hand. Now there's a repentant son. Wait till people repent. Offer them food. Help them, show them the way. But if they reject you, then just give God a chance to get them impoverished out there. This boy repented. He came to his senses, and I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Isn't this powerful stuff? Here's a rebellious, self-willed, stubborn kid. Careless and immature and vicious to his dad. He takes his inheritance and he blows it and he ends up what? Isn't it amazing? Do you catch this other little part? I jotted a note down here because I didn't want to miss it today. When you act like a pig, God will let you be fed like one. You acted like a pig to your dad, then go feed pigs. It's amazing, isn't it? You want to run with hogs? Run with the pigs. See how you like it. Anybody ever been through that little circus? You acted like a pig, you got to be with the pigs. You ended up with friends that were pigs. Isn't that amazing? We can get our fill of it pretty quick. So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. You don't have all this, but I'm going to share it. There's a need to close with this. He came to his senses and repented and he starts home. What he didn't realize was his dad was looking for him a long way off. His dad was going out and waiting for him, watching. You know why? His father knew it takes what it takes, but that boy will come home. Do you see what's in this? Your Father God is the same way. He'll let you go through what you have to go through to get your attention and repent. But He's always waiting when you turn to come home. Always. Boy, there's depth in this. This Father waited every day for this kid to come to his senses. That's our God, and that's how He treats us. We slap Him in the face and we take our inheritance and we go blow it. Instead of condemning us and all this, He just looks for us. He waits. He convicts us. He lets life run its course and stomp us in the dirt and we come to our senses. So he grabbed his father and there was compassion, and his dad kisses him and embraces him. And then the son says to him, "I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son." He said, "I'll just be a hired hand." And the father said, "Get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring, get the fattened calf and kill it. Do all this stuff as a sign of honor. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. See, he was lost and he's found." And they started a celebration. Friends, you can never outrun God. You can never make God do to you what you've done to Him. He slapped his father in the face. He hurt him to the core, just like we hurt God. And yet when he came to his senses and he repented, here was another lost sheep and a lost coin, except this one had a self-will. And that self-will had to be broken and turned to the heart of God. And once it was, God put the robe on him. And that's what He does for you and me. We don't see it, but we're dressed in white robes. And that's what He has waiting for us. Even when we've run off and blown it all and just screwed up our lives, God is waiting. And when we come to Him, we get the robe of righteousness and sandals on our feet and the ring, the family ring put on our hand, just like this kid. And what does the scripture say about that? That ring was a seal, and when you had important documents, you pressed it in wax, and that was the family crest, the seal of that ring. And God says we're sealed in the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. This is the story of God's people and how God deals with His people. And our responsibility to go for the lost sheep, the ones that just don't get, they don't know what they're doing. They didn't willfully do it. And the coins, it's so valuable. They're silver coins you need to get restored in your life. And then for others of us, we've just been out there and so lost. We did it ourselves. We blew it. How many times do we have to do it? And yet there's God standing there. And the minute we come back to Him, He doesn't chastise us. He doesn't jump on us. This father could have lectured that kid for hours and days and weeks and months. And instead, He throws His arms around him. Why? The key word is this: because the kid came to his senses and came home. So it's time for a bunch of people to come to their senses and surrender their will to God and come home and give it to the Lord, and He'll put the robes of righteousness on you. He surely will. What a story. You say, what about that old younger brother, that older brother? What's there to say about him? He'd been there the whole time. He was acting like a Pharisee, wasn't he? That's put in there to say there's always going to be somebody who's not going to like it, and they're going to feel slighted because you're getting favored and the church is taking you in, and God's forgiving you. And Lord, I've been with you all my life and I don't get no calf. Don't you hear the wah-wah wagon coming along? God's not interested in that. God's interested in lost coins, lost sheep, and His lost people. Come home. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of it. We thank You for the insights. There's some lost sheep that's gone away from our family, church family. Something happened. They got hurt. Maybe they had a death in the family, or maybe they feel like that they weren't ministered to right, and we got to find them. They just don't know what they're doing. And Lord, there's some silver coins that we need to get restored. We need to find. There's some people that are friends, or they were friends, and argument, some silly political argument or church argument or who knows. And why would we break a friendship? I know there's many of us in here saying, why did we let that get out of hand? God help us if there's lost coins, to sweep the house and get them back. And God, there's prodigals out here, and it's not really prodigals. We just get lost. This boy was lost to himself. You know what? He was out there. He was way out there. Burned every bridge imaginable, but you can't burn down God's love. And God, you're out there waiting for us. You're waiting for us to go help people, and you're waiting for us to come home. Whatever the situation, Lord, let it be done today. Help us do the right thing for a change, and to follow your word and do what it says here. Thanks for never giving up on us. Thanks for looking for us down that old road. In Jesus' name, thanks. Amen.